Thanks, Roland. You skipped the right bit there. I was watching morning TV a few years ago, and they were talking about road rage. There was a psychologist there, and she was talking about how road rage manifests in people. She was saying the problem with road rage is that people want justice. Someone cuts them off in traffic, so they get angry because they want justice for this wrong that has been done. And that's why people react badly. Their problem is that they believe in justice. She said that it was silly because we live in an unjust world. They're never going to get justice, so they should just accept that bad stuff happens and forget about it. Believing in justice was bad for us. Now, I saw this and I thought, this is brilliant. This is truly great news. So I tracked her down and stole her wallet. I'm, of course, joking, but I think she would have felt an injustice had I done that. We all want good and fair things, and I'm sure for all of that psychologist's good intentions, if I stole her wallet, she would feel the need for justice very strongly. So in a world where things are feeling unfair, when rules seem to be broken by everybody, when right and wrong seem to be changing on a daily basis, will we ever get true justice? Can we have a real hope that things will be made right, whether it be someone stealing our wallet, us being cut off in traffic, or people persecuting us for what we believe? Well, we are in the book of Revelation. We have seen so far that it is a controversial book, and it has always been a controversial book. But at its heart, it has an important message about how Jesus is going to bring about the restoration of the world. We are going into it with confident humility. We are holding tightly on the things that we can know about it and holding lightly on the things that we cannot know. We are focusing on the whys and the meaning and focusing less on the whens and the whats. We are able to have a robust discussion about the controversy because we will be quick to listen and slow to speak. So far, we have seen that the book is a prophecy about what is to happen shortly after it is written. We saw Jesus as a powerful king and priest tending to the church, and we saw Jesus write to the seven churches. Jesus was concerned about their witness, and he wanted to encourage them in what they were doing well. He wanted to rebuke them in what was harming them and their witness, and he wanted to tell them of the great reward that they had if they would overcome their plight. Last week, we saw John's vision change slightly as he began a vision in the Spirit, where in a world of chaos, he came to God's throne and saw that God was the powerful, sovereign ruler worthy of praise. We then saw Jesus come to the throne as one who was worthy to enact God's plan to restore the world, to bring justice against those who make the world worse, and to bring salvation to those who have turned to him. We saw the praise in heaven shift from being directed at God to being directed at the slain lamb, Jesus, who saved through sacrifice, not through conquering with the sword. Today we see Jesus begin to unfurl God's restoration plan. Now, I have been doing my best to avoid the questions around when these things take place so we can focus on the bigger picture. But in this next section, when you think these things happen can affect a lot of how you understand it. Now, there are going to be three sequences of seven judgments poured out on the earth over the next many chapters. And there's lots of theories about how they are supposed to play out. There is a sense in which they escalate. Things seem to get bigger and more powerful. There's also a sense in which they don't seem to appear in chronological order. It seems to be a bit muddled about what's going to happen when. I think what we're seeing is an answer to the questions that we often ask about suffering in the world. We know that Jesus came as the Messiah to fix the world. We know that he conquered death and he now rules in heaven. So why is it that we still have wars? Why is it that when Jesus came, he healed the sick, and that healing seemed to be a precursor to him healing the world, to heal more things, and yet there seems to still be sickness around? Why is it that Jesus promised that we would be heirs to his kingdom, and yet now many Christians are very poor? Now, the churches that he was writing to were facing these problems in very real, very extreme ways. They had been around for a while and they were getting a little unsure about when and how these things were going to be fulfilled. Now, as Jesus unfurls the plan that God has to restore the world, we'll see something of an answer for why, even though Jesus is reigning, why is there still wars and dictatorships? And what hope can we have through that? Now, if you take it that these things are pointing to a specific future event, I think the essence still remains the same. John could be pointing to a specific future event or time period, and if that is the case, then I don't think the reasons behind the wars and things change. The ones that the church has experienced are patterns that may be pointing us to a future one. That is a possibility, but these are things that I will hold lightly onto and encourage respectful discussion around. So we have the Lamb come to God's great plan for fixing the world, and he opens the first four seals. And in these seals, in this scroll, they are four horsemen, all with different jobs to do. The first one is sent to conquer. The second is sent to take peace from the earth so that people will fight one another. The third brings famine with him. There's a bit where it says a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Now, when saying that, it's kind of saying a day's wages for a handful of grain. So there is a severe famine when this rider comes around. Then the fourth rider brings death, and he kills with the tools of the other three. He kills with sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. Now, this is why I think that they all might be set loose at once, because the fourth horseman is the one who brings death, which would have happened when the other three were running around. Now, regardless of how you want to identify these horsemen, it's clear that they are being sent by God as judgment upon the earth. Now, if you remember when we looked back at Zechariah a while ago, he also saw four horsemen, and they were sent to patrol and report to God what Israel's enemies had done. These horsemen, these ones from Revelation, stir up the pride of humans to destroy each other. Now, if you also notice the order of the horsemen, it's also the order that these kinds of things play out. Someone tries to conquer, like the first horseman. This brings war, which is the second horseman. And a result of war is often famine and food shortage, which is the third horseman. And then, of course, death, which is the fourth one. If we want to know why there is war and this kind of suffering in the world, now that Jesus is reigning, the answer is that God's partial judgment is being poured out on the earth. The cry of the world at the moment is that people want to be their own God. They don't want anyone to tell them what to do. They want to be in control of their own destiny. And so God gives them over to that. He lets humans fuel their desire for conquest, bring about their own war, famine, and death. If they want to rule, he lets them and lets them suffer the results of it. Now, at John's time, the Christians had just suffered under Nero. Nero himself reigned for 14 years, and then he introduced some taxes that caused some governors to get upset with him and rebel against him. And he spent the rest of his life on the run until eventually the Senate decided They weren't going to execute him. They were just going to capture him, and they sent some soldiers after him. When Nero saw the soldiers coming, that terrified him, and so he made his own secretary kill him so he wouldn't have to face them. He was replaced by a guy named Galba, who reigned for 6 months before being murdered by someone else, a man named Otho, who then became emperor. Otho still had Nero's tax rebellion to deal with, and he ended up losing a massive battle with 40,000 casualties, and at the end of that, he committed suicide. His reign was 4 months long. Vitellius, who Otho was fighting, he then claimed to be emperor, but then there were other soldiers who thought that their commander should have been emperor, so he was executed after 8 months and replaced by Vespasian, who then he went on to rule for 10 years and died from illness. With the horsemen, God is giving these selfish, proud, and chaotic people the opportunity to destroy themselves. But what happens to the Christians when these kinds of things go on? Well, usually Christians are the victims of the wars around them. They have been the political scapegoats of rulers finding someone to blame. Well, the Lamb opens the fifth seal, and John sees underneath an altar in heaven the souls of all those who have been slain for their witness, the martyrs who have not only lost their lives, but in most instances they would have also been accused of following the wrong God. They would have been made to look like the bad guys who were making the world worse. They are victims of the tumultuous storm of proud conquerors destroying themselves and others. They have experienced the destruction, and they see it continue. So they cry out, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They want to know how long it will be until they see justice for them suffering public humiliation and death. Then they are given a white robe. Now, as nice as a new robe would be, the robe is God's declaration that they are innocent. Many of them would have been brought before a crowd, and not only would they be accused of being a Christian, because that alone is not normally a very strong reason to kill someone, but they would have been lied about and had their beliefs demonized. When the church was just beginning, people would spread rumors that the Christians were cannibals, and they would have wild sex parties that were called love feasts. Now, that's because they would take communion, where they would talk about eating the body and blood of Christ, and they would talk about loving each other as Christ loved. Now, something like that seems ridiculous to us today, that they would be accused of something like that. But if we were in a Muslim country, we would be accused of heresy for worshipping multiple gods because we believe in the Trinity. In our society, we are told that our views are hateful and harmful because we believe that God has a design behind the way relationships work. Going on trial for something like that and being called guilty and executed would have been a shameful disgrace. And so for the Christians that have been killed, they're crying out for justice. And so God gives them a white robe. Their guilt is vindicated. The world has cried out against them and convicted them with lies. So God declares that they are innocent. They are then told to rest just a little longer until the number of those who die for their faith is complete. Now, it sounds a bit strange that God has a set number that will die, but this actually speaks of God's sovereignty and control in the situation. For churches suffering, the suffering must feel endless and random. Yet there is an assurance that it's not happening without God knowing about it and not using it for something greater. The fact that there is a limited number is a comfort. They are waiting and crying out for this injustice to end, to be vindicated and to have justice come upon those who are causing all of the suffering. The Lamb then opens the sixth seal, And then we get this image of what looks like the day of the Lord as it's described in Isaiah. So we see justice come. We have the sky rolling up like a scroll. We have stars falling down from the sky, and mountains and islands are being moved from their place. And it affects everybody. The rich oppresses, and then everyone underneath them run and hide in caves. And they call for the mountains to fall upon them, saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So we see justice come upon the world in a complete way. Amidst the chaos, we have to ask, what about the Christians again? Are they tied up in this judgment and wrath too? Well, John then sees something different. And I think what he is seeing is a quick little flashback to before the horsemen are unleashed. He wants to answer for us what the Christians are doing at this stage. And John sees four angels at the four corners of the earth, and they are stopping the wind from blowing, stopping the judgment from taking place. And an angel comes up and says, "Don't harm anything until I place God's seal on the head of God's servants." John hears that the number that will be sealed are 144,000. Now, we spoke about numbers last week, and 12 is an important one, pointing to completeness and diversity and unity. Now, 144,000 is 12,000 times 12. What John hears says that there will be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Now, this number points to a complete and appropriate number who will be sealed from each tribe. So God has placed his seal on the right number of his chosen people that will survive his judgment, survive the tribulation. Now, that is what John heard. But just like before, he heard that the Lion of Judah was going to come to the throne. The great and powerful king was coming. But what he saw was something unexpected and different. Instead of a warrior king, he sees a sacrificed lamb. Now, John hears that the right number from the nation of Israel will be the one sealed with God's seal. But he looks and he sees a number that no one can count. From every tribe, every nation, and every language, and they are standing before the throne, before the Lamb, and they are clothed in white robes, and they have palm branches in their hands, and they are crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels and the creatures fall before God in worship, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, one of the elders turns to John and asks him, "Who are these dressed in white and where have they come from?" And John replies, "Sir, you know." The elder says to him, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Just like their King and Saviour, it looked like they were losing, but they were winning. They endured and overcame the persecution, the temptation and the corruption, and they see the fruits of the victory of the Lamb. The Lamb then opens the seventh seal, and there is silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, why is there silence? There are a few references in the Old Testament where the wicked are judged and the response from them is silence. Now, crying out is usually a response to injustice. The saints who have been falsely accused and murdered cry out for God, to God for justice and vindication. Now, in the sixth seal, we saw God's judgment poured out on the whole earth, and we saw the saints who had overcome the tribulation come forward to live at peace in God's presence. So God's perfect justice was done, and there is silence because there cannot be cries of God being unfair. There are no more cries of the saints to be vindicated. God has brought justice, and there is nothing left to say. From there, we are introduced to seven angels with seven trumpets, which we will look at next week. But today, we've had a glimpse of what Jesus is doing as the King of the universe. We see that he's not ignorant of the suffering that people cause, but he's giving them over to their selfish pride. Not only that, but he has placed a seal upon the heads of those who will make it through all of this mess. Those who are killed for the Lord are the ones who win. When we look at our world today, we have all mourned the terrible situation in Afghanistan. We know that the Christians were already suffering, and now they are probably facing much worse things. When we look at our society, the cost of following Jesus is just increasing more and more slightly. Just enough to know that they don't like us anymore. We see people who will lose their job for what they believe. We see rather pointed laws coming against Christian beliefs appearing in Victoria. The world just feels more and more hostile. But God knows all that is happening. This is not a matter of chance. Whilst conquerors will rise up and bring suffering as though they are the ones who are in control, it's really God giving them over to their pride. They are building a world in their own image, and they will be destroyed by the disaster that they bring. And then they will be followed by the next conqueror. But those who hold on to Christ will prevail. God will bring perfect justice on those who mock us, those who try to destroy his people, those who kill us. God is absolutely just, and he will not let those things slide. Those who follow Christ may be accused of all sorts of things in this life. We may be called hateful bigots. We may be called ignorant and superstitious. We may be called cannibals. We may be beaten, mocked, and executed with charges of heresy or intolerance. But God will take our muddied and bloody clothes and pronounce us as innocent with a white robe. We may feel alone and isolated, but there will be a multitude that no one can count, standing before the throne of the Lamb and God. And God will wipe the tears from our eyes. We'll no longer hunger or thirst or be burnt by the sun. We live in a world where there are so many people crying out for justice to be done. We know that the way of the conqueror does not work. There are many situations in our lives where we want to respond with force, and there are social conquerors everywhere. These days, they are more subtle in their conquering. They use passive-aggressive bullying. They undermine others to build themselves up. We face people trying to rule the world with their pride everywhere, even in road incidents in our car. And we are guilty of the same. But we have turned to a Saviour with a different way, a way that changes things. Instead of asserting control, Jesus had victory through love and sacrifice. We have our dirty clothes washed clean by his sacrifice. So we show others that same love. And if we overcome with Jesus, we can look forward to a day where, instead of cries of injustice, there will be silence. Let us pray.